copy of your scriptures to Ephesians. We are in a series on the Ten Commandments. We've came to this series through our series on the Lord's Prayer. We finished the preaching on the Lord's Prayer and have now come to consider the commandments as we have started them, and when we consider them in the petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is that thou shalt not steal. And so we have considered the eighth commandment and what it means that we should not steal. That is a category. It's not just one thing, but is a category of things. And one of the things that the eighth commandment teaches as a duty is that we ought to be diligent workers, is that we ought to be called of God to a particular work. And so we come to Ephesians to look at this duty and to ask God, what are you teaching us here today? Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 28. And so I invite you to turn there in your scriptures. And it is our tradition here, if you're able, to stand at the reading of the Word of God. And so I invite you to stand as you hear the reading of His Word from this verse in singular. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Thus is the reading of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We pray that you will speak to us through this verse. You have given me a word, O God, by your Holy Spirit. Now allow me to faithfully preach it from your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. And now let us hear it. We pray you will do this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The theme for this sermon today is working hands, Christ's delight. And of course, the opposite title is indeed as true, that idle hands is the devil's delight, or the devil's workshop, perhaps, if you've heard it out in the modern world. Hugh Latimer was a martyr. He was a martyr called part of the Oxford martyrs, one of three. Hugh Latimer was a very old man, and he went before the jury for teaching the truth, teaching the word of God, and he was condemned to die by burning at the stake. Hugh Latimer had a lot of things to say about work, and he was an elderly man at the time of his martyrdom, such that he was not able to speak with strength when he was going before the tribunal, and therefore he would write many of the answers to them so they would be able to read his answers. But I wanted to give you a quote from him as concomitant or the same with the theme for this sermon. He said this: "This is a wonderful thing, that the Savior of the world and the King above all kings was not ashamed to labor, yea, and to use so simple an occupation. He was a carpenter. Here he did sanctify all manner of occupations." This is a call, this verse calls us to look at our work differently than the world looks at work. How are you looking at your work today? What is your job? Do you see it as a mere job, or is it something different? I challenge you here today, and children, you may be saying, "What does this have to do with me? I don't have a job." You are to be preparing for a job, however, and therefore has everything to do with you as you prepare for what is called a vocation. What is a vocation? Not a vocation, children. I'm talking about a vocation. V-O-C-A-T-I-O-N. A vocation is a calling. It comes from the Latin vocatio, which means a calling, and the verb form to call. And what is this calling that we have in life? Is it merely the call of the gospel? Because that is a calling as well. And perhaps you have heard it before. Something called an effectual call or spiritual call, by which the Holy Spirit calls out to the unbeliever, changing him with the word of God, giving him a new heart that he may believe the gospel. Has that happened to you today? Have you a spiritual calling? Do you know the day that it came upon you, that the word of God came upon you, and you were changed? You were born again? That is a spiritual call. And in this sense, we can talk about that call in two different ways. There's a general call as it comes out to all of you, congregation. I don't know which one of you are Christians and which one of you are not Christians. I don't know which one of you have faith and which one of you have a fake faith or not a faith at all. But there's this general call that goes out in the preaching of the gospel that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Jehovah. He has come, entered into history in the person of Jesus Christ. He has laid down his life for sinners that they may be saved as soon as they believe they are justified. And by faith alone, you are declared righteous before the tribunal. Not of Hugh Latimer's bunch of heretics, but the tribunal of God. God who is perfect justice. God who is perfect mercy. God who is perfect and infinite grace. He calls out and he says, sinner, repent and receive this good news that you may be saved from the wrath that is to come. It goes out generally and it falls upon all. And you may receive that and you may reject it. You may reject it and it goes up, and it goes up as a sweet savor to God's justice. For he will lay out upon you death for your sins. He will crush the unbeliever. He will crush them in the end. But as it is now, he goes out with a tenderness. He goes out with a general call that is a loving call. That is a call that says, all you who hear, every single one of you, without exception, if you're hearing my voice in the gospel, I say, come. Come and worship me. Bow down before me. I will save you in Jesus Christ. And great is the sadness in my heart that there's many which will not, in this general call, respond positively. But you will respond negatively. You will respond to the destruction of your soul. An eternal hellfire awaits, a wrath of God, unending and infinite, just as infinite as his mercy. Don't allow yourself to think, oh, he'll just puff me out of existence. It's not true. I want you to think about this. God is just as much infinite justice as he is infinite mercy. You limit his infinite justice, his infinite wrath against sin. You will limit his infinite mercy. If you will say that he will eventually come around to those who are in hell, then you must also say that he maybe one day he'll eventually come around to judging those who are in heaven. No, instead we confess what the Bible teaches. That there's a God who has infinite justice. And he will destroy the wicked. But there is a way to be righteous. And you must be righteous today. You must have righteousness. And gone is the day where you can have it by a perfect work. By working perfectly. By perfect obedience. You can't do it that way anymore. There's only one other way to get righteousness today. And it's by Jesus Christ. It's by looking to his perfect righteousness. And by faith receiving him. And when your faith receives him, you have that righteousness required of you that you may live forever in the presence of a holy God. This is that no longer general call. I'm now going to talk about that call that comes and is effectual to all who believe. You see, the gospel goes out and it lands upon each and every one, and it lands upon some to rejection, but it lands upon some to acceptance. Children, if you're here today, you've heard this gospel in family worship. You've heard this gospel from this pulpit, and you will continue to hear it. But it has no good for you until you receive it as your own. It's only until you have received Jesus by faith that you can have this effectual call as your own. where the Holy Spirit goes inside of you and there's a change. And you've listened to this preaching before so many times. You've heard it from Dad. You've heard it from Mom. But something different happens. There's the preaching, perhaps that was preached before 100 million times. But this one time, it comes upon you and the Holy Spirit so goes inside of your heart that it rips your heart out and it puts in a new heart. And that new heart sees Jesus in a way that was different than ever before. Before you saw Jesus like this, that's what Mom said. That's what Dad said. And I'll say I believe it because I trust Mom and Dad. They're pretty trustworthy people. But it's so different when you're born again, when that effectual call happens and that irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit comes upon your soul. There's nothing you can do but embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, and it has a feeling upon the heart and the emotions. You will feel it inside. You will be changed. It will be magnificent inside of you. There will be something different such that people notice the difference. They'll look on the outside and they'll say, "You're acting different. Are you okay? You're acting all excited about this Jesus. You're wanting to share him with others. What has happened? The effectual call has come unto you. And the Holy Spirit has changed you in a way that you'll never be the same again. This is that spiritual calling, but I'm not going to be talking about that today. I'm going to be talking about that call, which is particular. I'm going to be talking about that call, which is about your general life. You see, the scriptures teach that there is a vocation that you are called to. You're called to be a worker. And, you know, the word vocation is so often used for things that men do. We talked about in the army, the profession of the army officership, right? The profession of doctors. Profession of scholars, that, you know, these things which the world looks at as great. But I'm here to tell you today, some of the greatest vocations is the vocations of motherhood, the vocations of homemaking, the vocation of wifehood. They have these names because they're a true calling. Now, when we talk about these callings, we can talk about them as they are civil, and we think about them in regard to doctors and other things, but there's also natural as well. And that's where we can put a lot of the motherhood, which is a natural thing, right? It's something that is natural with the birth of men and women in the world. And so this calling I am talking about, this vocation, it's both. I don't want you just to think about like going to a job and punching in and out. It's that, but also it's being a wife, a husband, father, a mother, a grandfather. There's a vocation attached to that as well. But I'm going to talk about it in such a way that these general principles apply to both. But we could separate them if we had time. But I have chosen not to, so give it to you that way. Children, the points that I want to show to you from this scripture are going to come in the three portions of the verse that you see. And so if you look at this verse, you notice that it first says, it talks about labor. There's a sin, right? Stealing. And what's the answer to that sin? And what's proper repentance for that sin? It's labor. And so labor will be what I talk about first. But then we're going to talk about the part that says in the verse, working. What type of labor, right? Working with his hands the thing which is good. And then we'll finish with the end that he may have to give to him that needeth. So there's the three points that will come directly from this scripture. I'm trying to give you a memory so you can kind of remember it. So this is how I'm going to do it. That vocation word, I want you to remember it, so I have it in my points. So children, it's going to be vocation is. You ready? Vocation is FG. Vocation is FG. Vocation is FG. That's how we're going to do it. Number one, vocation is from God. Vocation is from God. It's a duty of the eighth commandment. This is how it says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Work is a calling from the Lord Jesus Christ, King of nations. Is it something new to the apostles? Is the apostle Paul now saying, I got a new thing for you. You can start working now and stop begging. It's not that which is said. It comes from creation. It's a creational ordinance. We can read in Genesis chapter 1 and the early part of 2 where it says, God took Adam and Eve. He put them into the garden. Beautiful place. He constructed just for them and said, work it. He said, till the ground. He said, work it. Work is something which came before the fall, before sin, and it is good. It's something which ought to be striven after. You ought to be striving for it. And so it is a creational ordinance, but I want to define a vocation as it comes to us as something which God calls us to, as a civil and a natural thing. And I want to make sure that we don't have the idea that anything we can do is a vocation. Because this isn't the case. There's unlawful vocations. There's unlawful vocations in several different ways. What is the purpose of vocation? What is the purpose of what we do in work? I want to suggest to you three things. And these three things, which are positive, or they're stated in a way which shows you the definition of how a call should be chose, we can flip them and make them negative and show therefore what the Holy Spirit is saying. Hey, if it's not meeting these three criteria, it's a calling that's not a lawful calling. It's a calling that's not what God is calling you to. You might be choosing it, but God's not calling you to it. So what are these three things? Number one, it needs to be for the glory of Christ or the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 11:31. The glory of God needs to be why you are in that vocation. Number two, it needs to be for the common good or the good of all humanity. And so if what you're doing is not benefiting humankind, it is not a lawful calling. Number three, it ought also to be good for you. And this is what it means in this scripture when it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, to eat your own bread. The calling needs to be one that actually provides for you as you eat your own bread and for your family as you are providing for them. And so a wrong calling is possible. If you are in a calling which breaks one of the commandments of God, it's not a lawful calling. God's not calling you to it. It's not giving him glory. If you are in a calling which does not have some good attached to it, for humankind, how is it glorifying God? Because you got to remember, and kids, you know this, what is the chief end of man? And I know my little men and women even know this one, right? It is the glory of God, but it doesn't end there. It's not cut off there. You keep on going, and you say to enjoy him. The glory of God has this element of good for humanity in general, but especially for believers as well, as we enjoy God. And our callings ought to also have that aspect. Glory in God, but also how is it producing good for humanity as well? There's some callings you can get into and you're not going to make much money. So much so that you're going to have to go and beg to eat. You're going to have to go and beg to support your family. It's not a lawful calling. It must not only be good for humanity in general, but good for you and able to support you as well. And so this is the calling defined as lawful and unlawful. These three things being the hinge by which it goes on it. I want to share a quote from Pastor Perkins. He is one of my favorite Puritans. Listen to what he said. The main end of our lives is to serve God in the serving of men in the works of our callings. And another Puritan said this, and this is telling because we don't think like this anymore. We need to start thinking like the Bible. This is what he says. A lawful calling is that which some way tends to the glory of God and consequently doth some way further the true happiness of mankind, either temporal, spiritual, or eternal. If the calling do thus tend to the good of mankind, it undoubtedly pleaseth and glorifieth God. What work are you called to? that meets these three criteria? Is what you're doing today, is it meeting that? Are you able to support yourself and your family? Are you glorifying God? Do you see? Can you enunciate how it is for the good of humanity? Vocation is, children, FG, for good. We see that in the text very plainly, where it says, the working with his hands, the thing which is good. Vocation is for good. God gave it to us before the fall because it is for good. Because there's a dominion that we ought to have. When your vocation is such that it's for the good of humanity and it's for the glory of God, it has an effect in the culture. So many Christians today are not having effect in the culture because they don't understand this doctrine of vocation. And there's a root sin behind this. There's a root sin that I want to talk about because it affects how one chooses a vocation. And children, I want to help you today. I want to help you today in how you ought to be choosing a vocation for the glory of God and the good of humanity. But first, we need to deal with this vice, this lack of virtue, which I see in so many. I see in myself, especially as a single man. I remember saying, as a single man, and children, I'm sorry. I remember saying as a single man, I don't want children because I want to have enough money to do what I want to do. And I wish I could just say that. That's just Chris Myers' sin. But there's this general sense that I see. And single people, I want you to evaluate your hearts. There's a general selfishness in the heart of single people. And this is why. Because you get up and you're thinking about brushing your teeth. You're thinking about your breakfast. You're thinking about feeding your own face. You're thinking about providing for your own things. Your own things. Your own things. You're thinking about getting your good night's sleep. Everything centered on you. You're selfish. Let the Holy Spirit go down into your heart and reveal that to you. Where is there selfishness in your life? You have it. What you'll find is when you're a mother, you get up, you're worried about cooking dinner for the kids. You're worried about making sure the husband has a meal for his lunch before he goes to work. You're worried about everything but yourself. And there's this joke, you know, we joke about it. Oh, look, you know, he has his father's belly. I don't even know what we call it, but you know, oh, they get kind of worrying less and less about their looks when they get married, when they get shackled. Because they're worried, concerned about others. They have more than themselves to worry about. Now, that's not to condone gluttony. What I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with your selfishness today. And single people, children, you have a whole lot of it. Because you're not thinking that much about mom and dad. You're not thinking that much about brother and sister. You think a whole lot about yourself. And that's something which is natural and that the Holy Spirit will work out of you. But I prayed this week that he would do it now through this sermon. And you don't have to wait like he did for me until I had to be responsible for other people. Uproot the selfishness. Throw down the pride. Have humility. Think about others more than you think about yourself. I want you to go home. Single people especially, go home. And I want you to think about yesterday. Think about Saturday. Think about how much you did for yourself versus how much you did for someone else. Think about it. Write down the hours. Write down the seconds. Wow, you will be surprised at how much you do for yourself. And how much little you've done for others. Paul is the exemplar. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 8. Paul was so concerned for the church of Jesus Christ that he was not willing to take from them. Listen to what he says. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. We love Jesus Christ so much that we know it would have been a burden for you to support our ministry. So instead, we made tents. We would preach in the day and we would go make some tents in between. We would preach in the afternoon and then we would go and we would study in the night hours for the next day's preaching. And we would make some tents when we got up because we couldn't sleep that well. Because I was thinking about you, church. That was Paul's heart. Is that your heart? When have you gotten up in the middle of the night, laboring with your hands for another? Talk to the mothers in here. They know of this. Vocation is for good. But how do you choose a vocation? Children, this is important for you. You have two ways that you need to choose a vocation. You need to keep in mind those three things we already talked about, because that means it's lawful, right? It's a good thing to get into. But there's also this. You got to have a sensitivity to providence and a sensitivity to faith. And this is what I mean. And I want to walk you through some scriptures which show this. You need to realize this, children. You need to realize this, those who have not found their vocation yet. Those who are still in education and looking for that vocation to come. You need to know this, that God gives gifts to all. If there's an internal propensity in you, children, towards one thing, science, the arts, languages, some logic, philosophy, that is from God. It's God-given. I want to make sure you're seeing this in the scriptures, congregation. And so I'm going to read some to you, and I'm going to move somewhat with a haste. Romans 12:8. For he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Who is the one exhorting? The one God has given gifts for. That's the context of this. You can see in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This is true of spiritual gifts, yes. You can go to a lot of my charismatic friends and take tests and see what your spiritual gifts are. You truly do have them. You have spiritual gifts for the body, but you also have physical gifts as well. That's why the apostle mentioned in verse 8, giving. Giving is a gift. It's for those who have those wealthier positions in the world. You are not given that for yourself. You're not given that to have big houses, big yards, big cars. You're given that. And that'll be in our third point today, in order to give. And so, children, you have to have a sensitivity to providence in what gifts has he given you. And you, your mom and dad can help you. Your education can help you discern that. Indeed, the very providence that put together your life, you need to be sensitive to that because he had you go to a particular school. He had you be public school educated or homeschool educated or classically school educated according to his providence. And according to the gifts that were given to you in that education dictates what your vocation will be. That's all part of the providence of God. This comes from Exodus 31 verse 2 where we see that it was the working of the hands of gold and silver that God gave gifts to men by which they may be a benefit to the tabernacle and the making thereof. You are to be sensitive to the providence of God, children, in choosing your vocation by making sure you have counselors. Family, of course, right? Mom and dad, of course. You're built in God counselors. But also those in the vocation already are counselors as well. We see this general principle in the Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 4, 3, 5, and 7, where you are to go, where there's safety in the multitude of counselors. What do you want to be, children? You want to be in the arts? Go to someone that's in a vocation in the arts and talk to them. Get their wisdom because they will teach you. They will show you what is required of you in that vocation and help you in the choosing of the vocation which God has put you into. And you see, this sensitivity to providence needs to not only be in you reaching out, but in seeing what is natural in you as well. Because you see, there's family businesses. If God's put you in a family with a family business, There's a really good, that is something you need to be sensitive to. The providence of God has put you there. The providence of God has given you family a business. The providence of God has given the increase in that business. And therefore, he may want you to be part of that. Surely there's a legacy which is honorable for you to uphold. If God has blessed your family in that way, why wouldn't you want to be a part of what blessing he is doing? So often in the world, you'll see that the children of successful entrepreneurs break away and don't want to have anything to do with it. And it's a very worldly thing. It's a worldly way of thinking. But what you see, and I've seen this, I've seen the beauty of entrepreneurs and their sons taking the father's job and just being blessed with it, content with it. And not only that, but it's been a huge blessing in the way that it has provided for him to get married earlier. He can support a wife sooner. It's an amazing thing. And I've seen it in agrarian contexts. I've also seen it in the world as well with secular businesses. God can do great things through that. And so don't shy away from that. Don't forget your inclinations. I already told you that indeed these inclinations are from God and his providence, but I want to drive home this point. Listen to Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not in you that's going towards this particular inclination or thing in a calling in life. It's something God has done in his providence. You need to be sensitive to it. Because if you just reject all the counselors God has given you and go off into something else, can you really expect God's blessing? Can you really say he's called you to that? Be sensitive to his providence. You must be also sensitive to a living faith. Whatever you do without faith is sin. Therefore, when you're choosing a vocation, you need to ensure that you're going into it in such a way that it is full of faith. We hear in Psalm 144, verse 1, this in the person of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, my fingers to fight. You see, in the very vocation which David had at that time, not as king, but as warrior, he knew that his skills came from God. And therefore, not only in the entering into a vocation ought faith to be primary, but also in the actual carrying out of it. It is to be from faith. You're successful in your job? You're successful in your job? Don't attribute it to yourself. It's from God. He's giving your fingers that power. He's giving you the hands, the power to do this very thing, to be this great help in the world and to your family. Be sensitive to making sure you have a living faith. A pious worker should realize that his attending work, as well as his attending worship, is a holy service to God. We should so spiritualize our hearts and affections that we may have heavenly hearts in earthly employments. And this is so important as we go about our Sabbath day as well. I would like to set aside the Sabbath day as something for you to think about your vocations in the light of those spiritual aspects. And, you know, some people would say, well, this isn't the confessional view of the Sabbath, that we would think upon our vocations in such and such a way. But this is indeed, as I have read all of our forefathers in regard to vocation, how they speak. There's not a rigidity upon the Sabbath day in such a way that vocations are totally absent. There's a special place to the spiritual aspect. And I would challenge you in this way, that if you're not able to speak about how God has made your fingers to war and your hands to do what they do in a spiritual way and the spiritual calling that God has brought you to, then you have a low view of vocation and not a view of the calling in which God places men and women in particular places of employment to take over nations. How will this nation become a Christian nation? By Christians in their particular vocations, upholding the glory of God. I wanted to read to you from Francis Turretin, where he is explaining this very thing in regard to how we ought to think on the Sabbath day. I want to challenge each and every one of us that we do keep a spiritual mind on the Sabbath day. But I want to challenge us as well that we be not, as spoken of here. He says this: we do not think that in this cessation of work from the Sabbath, believers are bound to Judaical precision, which some, more scrupulous than is just, maintain was to Judaical... let me start from the beginning. Therefore, we do not think that in this cessation, believers are bound to Judaical precision, which some, more scrupulous than is just, maintain was not revoked, so that it is lawful neither to kindle a fire, nor to cook food, nor to take up arms against an enemy, nor to prosecute a journey begun by land or sea, nor to refresh themselves with innocent relaxation of the mind and body, provided they are done out of the hours appointed for divine worship, nor to have any diversion, however slight, to any things belonging to the advantages or emoluments of this life, such as vocation. For although this opinion bears on its face a beautiful appearance of piety, and undoubtedly with good intention is proposed by pious men to procure the better sanctification of this day, usually so basely profaned, still it labors under grievous disadvantages, nor can it be retained without in this way bringing back into the church and imposing anew upon the shoulders of Christians an unbearable yoke, repugnant to Christian liberty and the gentleness of Christ, and opposed to the sweetness of the covenant of grace, by agitating and tormenting the consciences of men through infinite scruples and inextricable difficulties, nearly driving to desperation. And so I encourage you to keep the Sabbath holy, but to make sure that when you're speaking about your vocation, there's so much to talk about. There's a spiritual aspect to God's providence placing you where you're at and having you take dominion for his kingdom. This is the Sabbath and our vocations. How do you prepare for your chosen vocation, children? You need to make sure, parents, it's your duty. It falls on your shoulders. You parents out there, you have a duty to prepare them for their vocations, which means you need to be part of the process of them choosing. You need to be asking them, what a good Sabbath question. What are your inclinations towards the arts or the sciences? How do you think God is going to give you the ability to have an influence on this culture? What do you want to do for the good of humanity? How awful it is if you ask a man, what do you want to do when you grow up? And he says this, well, I want to do something cool. I want to be a helicopter pilot and fly helicopters. Listen, how is that benefiting humankind? Because indeed it is, right? But is that why you're doing it? Because you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You need to know that you're going into helicopter flying because you want to help those who you're going to be rescuing with it or whatever you're going to be doing. This is thinking with the Bible constantly in the mind. This is what we're called to. Parents, you need to help your children in that. And you need to help prepare them for what they're called to, that they actually know that they ought to know. You shouldn't be going into college and not knowing what you're doing. Hello, I'm lost in the world. Know how you're going to help humankind, that you may go to college and work in preparation for that end. Do not be the type that does not prepare in this way. Parents, help your children in this. But also, you can prepare for your chosen vocation by making sure you're entering into your heart and working the virtues in your heart required for a lawful vocation and killing the vices. Here are a couple of the absolutely necessary virtues. I could go on and on. I'm not. I'm going to tell you diligence. You must be a hard worker, especially my young men in here. Yes, young men, be working hard. Work hard in yard work. Work hard around the house. Work hard for mom. And women, you too. For this is working in you diligence. And it's also killing vices. It's killing sins like slothfulness, laziness, idleness. Don't sit around the house. Do something for the household. The slothful man, the slothful woman, roasteth not that which he took in hunting.
but the substance of a diligent man is precious. When you work with your hands, what the substance you have, you do something with it. You don't just throw it to the side. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. It falls apart. Are you upkeeping? Your house, yard, room, children, room. Build that virtue now. That's what I love about classical education. The emphasis upon virtue. Building virtue. Because to build virtue makes you a human being which can contribute. There's a goodness in that. Because all virtue is who God is. Children, my last point, which we'll not spend as much time on, is vocation is, FG, forgiving. For space giving. And we see that here in the text. That he may have to give to him that needeth. It's all throughout the scriptures. If you have up and above what you need for eating, clothing, and shelter, you ought to be giving. God's calling you to give. And if you are not working today, I want you to think about how much you could be giving if you were working. Don't extend your preparations for vocation so much that you can't get into what you're called to. There's no reason to have an unending education so that you don't have to do anything. Make sure you're doing this. You're working that you may have. That's what the scripture says. That when you have, you may give. Acts 20, verse 34 and 35 says this. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that comes from Luke chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, where the Lord Jesus says, do you have good hands? Do you have good legs? I know not all of us does, but for those who have good legs and good hands, you are to work. And when you work, you are to work so that you have to give to the weak and those who cannot. There's those who are in the province of God who are paraplegic, who cannot do much. And we are to give unto the weak. Support them. How do you know when your vocation has come to completion? This is also part of the giving aspect of vocation. Because you see, what happens is we have people who are getting ready to retire. And during retirement, the income can go way down, right? You have to really save really well to be able to have that 100% that you had while you were working. And so I want to give some pointers here from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:7 says this, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. This is a spirit of someone ready to come to completion on his vocation. Particularly, this is Paul. His vocation, ministry. He fought a good fight. Do you have any fights in your vocation? I'm looking especially to you older people who are looking for a retirement. Do you have anything undone? Make sure they come to completion before you call your vocation to an end. Have you finished your course? I want you to think about the task of good for humanity that God has given you. Have you brought into some type of completion? If so, then you are able to say, God's providence has led me to a completion to my vocation. But most importantly, have you kept the faith? Are you blameless in your vocation? Is there sin which has brought you low in your vocation that you need to stay and to prove that you are true to your word? That you are Christian. You're blameless. Perhaps your vocation is ready to be coming to an end. But the most important thing is, did God raise up someone to take your place? If you truly were called by God to do a good thing, right? A good thing is what our scripture says. Then why would you end it without continuing that good thing? We are all called to raise up disciples, to take our places. Have you done that? Has God use you to raise up another to take your place into that work, that vocation which you were called to? If so, then it's perhaps coming to a completion, to an end. And therefore, you may retire. Here's another thing I want you to consider. Are you able to continue giving? Have you saved to the extent that you can have an income where you can continue giving? That's a final check that goes, and you can see why it's under this third point. Vocation is for giving, and you're to continue in it until you're able to make enough, not just to support you. Don't be selfish. Not just to support those in your household. That still can be selfish. You need to be reaching outside yourself, giving to others, giving to the church, giving to the weak. Is this what your vocation is enabling you to do? You should be striving in your vocation to do just that. Perhaps you're not quite making enough, and I understand. You need to move up, right, to that next place, that managerial position, right? Strive for it. But don't strive for it selfishly. Strive for it in humility, knowing that you'll now have more to give because God has given you more. This is a sermon about working hands and how it's Christ's delight. Christ delights in it. He delights in you, congregation, as you work. And I exhort you to work diligently and with all your heart, remembering it's for the glory of God, the good of humanity. And that goes right where our first catechism question. But what's the foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ. That spiritual calling, that effectual calling, that calling where he has changed us and made us different than all the world, all the world. So let us, upon that refuge, now hide in Jesus Christ. Let us pray and ask God to bless this word. Father in heaven, we lift holy hands unto thee, praying that you will now take this word that you have given, and that you will bless it unto each and every one of us. Make us diligent workers. Make us workers that love the glory of Jesus Christ and want to strive after it and for it, and that want to enjoy him and feel his delight upon what we are doing. Let us have much, O God, that we may have much to give. Make us a giving people. We thank you for this body who gives much, and we pray that you will bless the giving of this church. We pray you will do all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to the word preached, I ask you to turn to Psalm 103.